Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
21 characteristics of modern day Pharisees, as based on Jesus's thorough rebuke of the false leaders of his day. And every day there are false teachers. Many false prophets have gone out among you. There is no new thing under the sun, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. Now, in Matthew 23, we're going to see that Jesus taught by deduction. Notice the term deduction. Deduction is the action of deducing or deducting or subtracting something to deduce. Again, deduction is the action of deducting or subtracting something. Now, as we read these characteristics of the Pharisees of Christ's day, we're going to see exactly how not to be. And that's one way of teaching. There are many ways in the Bible that the Bible conveys truth. And this is probably the most profound passage, if you will. This Matthew 23 is Jesus's thorough lambasting of the false leaders, the Pharisees of his day. He's going to give 21 characteristics of these hypocrites and how not to be like them. The first one he gives is in verse 2. Notice they demand respect of others. And we read in verse 2, Matthew 23:2, Jesus is speaking, notice in verse 1, to the multitude and to his disciples. So in this setting, he's not even speaking directly to the Pharisees, which we know he did many times as we read through the four Gospels. But in this case, it specifically says that the Lord Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples. So this directly applies to us. This is instruction for you and I to live by through the lens of the divine perspective of the Word of God. And may God bless us to learn from this as Jesus intends, so that we can discern according to the standard of the Word of God, which He gave to us in written form, thank God, the more sure word of prophecy. So verse 2, Jesus begins by saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses's seat. Now, what does that mean? Moses's seat conveys the idea that they pretended to be the lineage of Moses, and especially that applies spiritually. So what our Lord is saying here concerning Moses' seat and how the Pharisees sat in his seat, this refers to their expounding the scriptures. It was the custom of the Jewish doctors to sit while they expounded the law and the prophets, that is, the Word of God, and to stand up when they read it, as we see in Nehemiah chapter 8, where the elders stood up and read distinctly from the Word of God and expounded on it, Nehemiah 8:8. Now, by the seat of Moses, we should understand the authority it speaks of to teach the law or the Word of God. Moses was the great teacher of the Jewish people, and the scribes are here represented as his successors, that is, in name only. So these false leaders insisted that men should respect their office. Whatever might be their personal character didn't matter, you see. But the true servant of God never exacts these titles, never wears a title as a rightful homage, if you will, or as indicating either superiority authority or special sanctity. And he goes on in a few verses and talks about, we have one master and we're all brethren. That is those that are born again into Christ. We're all brethren, and there's not one of us more significant than the other. You know, today we have people who sit in Moses's seat, if you will. They call themselves prophetic. This goes across the whole gamut of the modern church world, or that which professes to be representing God and yet is actually misrepresenting him, like we're going to see the Pharisees are doing, by teaching contrary and living contrary to what Christ and his apostles taught us in the Word. They wear titles. Again, some call themselves prophets, apostles, etc. And those biblical functions, if you will, there's five, many call it the fivefold ministry, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, and teacher, were never written so that we could wear them as titles, but they're simply functions in which to serve God and others with, not to bring attention to ourselves. And in principle, that's the same thing as sitting in Moses' seat. See, Jesus often warned that there are those who don sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 is one of those references. And he said to beware of them, for they're devouring wolves. That's what they are. But they posed as those that are officially sent and ordained of God. I mean, think about that principally. Many who listen sit under a seminary pastor, and you assume that what he's telling you is gospel truth, because after all, he's been to the seminary. Well, we've got a lot about seminaries, and not much positive to report on safeguardyoursoul.com. You may want to look that category up under the S of the drop-down menus of seminarians, Satan seminarians, and the whole scam of that industry. And so, again, these aren't reasons to believe someone. In fact, the Bereans didn't ask Paul what his credentials were. Perhaps they already knew his credentials in one way or the other, but they didn't judge him by any of that. They took the scriptures and compared what Paul was saying to the Word of God. And that's how we must discern, not because somebody's got a church building, so-called. By the way, Jesus and his apostles didn't have buildings. They collected not a penny for a building. And when you build a building, you've got a huge overhead, a mortgage, electric bills. You've got to pay all these pastors large sums of money. You do the math. I don't waste my money, and have it for many, many years and probably decades, on church building based ministries. Jesus and his apostles went to the people. Is it a sin to go into a church building and preach? No, we're to preach the gospel everywhere, preach the word. But Jesus and his disciples didn't build those buildings. They might have went into the synagogues, but they didn't spend any money building those synagogues. They just merely, when invited, went in and preached the word. And before long, as you read in Acts, the book of Acts, they were no longer allowed in those synagogues. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, we read Jesus in chapter 20 said, "Ye know that," he said to his apostles, his followers, "ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." Now, he's going to compare the kingdom of the Gentiles with the kingdom of Christ. Now, he's talking about how those who are the bosses, if you will, among the Gentiles in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdoms of this world, they exercise authority, and many times oppressive authority, over the people. But then he says, "But it shall not be so among you." So again, he's teaching by deduction, giving the example of wrong leadership or leadership that doesn't belong in his kingdom. "It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. Whosoever will be chief among you," that is, in his kingdom, "let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Matthew 20, 24 through 28. So right here in this very chapter that is our main text today, Matthew 23, Jesus says here in verse 10, "Neither be ye called masters." Okay, don't wear titles. "For one is your master, even Christ. But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant." ABS, always be serving. If you want to be great, get down low and serve everyone else, just as Jesus came and did as he left the glory of his Father as God Almighty to come all the way to this sin-cursed earth and die on a wooden cross for our sins. That is the mind of Christ. I want you to read Philippians chapter 2 prayerfully this week. Very important. And it speaks to this issue of the mind of Christ, which would cause us, if we're walking in it, to elevate others above ourselves. Not on the same level of, but above ourselves. Verse 12, Matthew 23, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or humbled, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And this is the cross right here. When we humble ourselves in crucifixion with Christ, Romans 6, etc., we will be abased, we'll be humbled. And God, by the resurrection, the reciprocal resurrection grace of Christ, will raise us up to serve him as we serve others. So the first characteristic of Pharisees is that they demand respect as teachers because of the office they hold. You know, you got people that still run around with these black robes on and white collars, which is completely ridiculous and a much more obvious example of what we're saying here, but people demanding respect because, after all, they're the clergy. You see, the Catholic Church is a pagan, satanic organization that created the difference between the clergy and the laity. That is, those in the ecclesiastical order, the spiritual leaders of the church, and the laity or the people. And Jesus said he hated the deeds and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, Revelation chapter 2, verse 6 and 15. And Nicolaitans, that's two words put together. Nico, N-I-C-O, means to conquer. Laitans means the people, to conquer the people. Jesus hated the deeds and the doctrines of those who sought to conquer the people. And the way they do that is through lies and deceptions. They put themselves in a higher position. They position themselves to be rulers over the people and superior to them and set themselves up as if you need to go to them to find out about God. And that's the great deception of the seminaries. You know, those people that'll talk about the credentials of their pastor and all of this stuff. That means basically what they're saying is they don't have a life with Christ himself in his word for themselves, as Paul told Timothy and us, to study to show yourself. You study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman, it takes work, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let your conscience be captive to the word of God, not to some leader that sets himself up in Moses' seat. Or the same thing is principally their seminarians. They have a big church. People go there every Sunday. They have to be of God, right? In most cases, no. Wrong. If people are in hell right now, burning, and they will never escape the conscious torment of hell and the flames of eternal damnation because they were too lazy to and didn't love God and didn't repent. When you repent, you lay down your life and you seek God and you put him first. And that's the problem. The lack of repentance. That's the problem. People that refuse to truly repent. And those who don't are serving the God of self. They're not serving Christ. And they don't want to lay down their lives. So they want to go hear somebody else tell them little cherry-picked scriptures out of the Bible to the exclusion of the hard truths of the Bible that are included as the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. They don't want to learn all that. They want somebody to tickle their ears. See, and Paul told Timothy, you preach the word. That is the whole of the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. You reprove, you rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not hold themselves accountable to sound doctrine, but after their own lust, there it is, they're unrepentant, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to run to these guys and listen to them. Give us smooth things. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9 and 10. We don't want to hear the rebuke. We don't want to hear about judgment to come. We don't want to hear about holiness or the return of Christ. Don't even bother. Don't even think you're going to teach us the cross to be crucified with Christ. We're not interested. We're going to the street, the church down the street. That's what you want to do. You want to run the Pharisees off. If you're not running Jezebels and Pharisees and Judaizers and the once saved, always saved animals off, you're not preaching the gospel, man. Time to repent. Number two, characteristic of Pharisees. They teach even many times correctly, but they do not practice. Notice verse 3. Jesus says to his own disciples and the multitudes, even lost people he's talking to. I've had a lot of conversation. That's verse 1. Jesus is speaking to the multitudes. That's not even his children, and to his disciples. I've had a lot of good conversation with lost people. Had one this week with a guy, an older guy, that I've been having extensive conversations with lately. And he says, man, please pray for the heathen like me, man. This guy is searching. And I gave him one of the new Moments with Our Master 365-day devotionals. He's been reading it and telling me he loves it. Lord, save him in Jesus' name, Heavenly Father. So I look forward to more conversation. But, you know, he talks about, well, I'm not very religious. And I coincide and say I'm not either. Religion is about the religions of men. A true Christian follows Christ, not men. He doesn't have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. But he's submitted to Christ. Whatever I told him to share it with him about a relationship, not a religion. It's an eternity of difference. So it's interesting how Jesus is telling these things that we're reading to the multitudes and to the disciples. And he says in verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe. If they're speaking the word, observe it. And that's what happened to me personally. I got saved under a guy I later found out is an absolute false prophet. But that night he was preaching the word of God. And I don't have to know all of that about his life. That none go with me, still I will follow. And the Christian lady that led me to that meeting later backslid. But though none go with me, still I will follow. We aren't following men. We weren't found and saved by men, beloved. God so loved us that while we were yet sinners, that's you and I, Christ came and died for our sins. Christ, that when people walk away because the church splits, or who were they following? They weren't following Jesus. When they find out somebody that ministered to them fell into sin and then they go crazy. That is an ungrounded person who is pretty delusional. Why are they so disturbed? They ought to jump to their knees and pray for that beloved brother. That he's just a man like them and like you and me. There's no one good. All of our hearts are deceitful. Every man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a man on earth that doesn't sin, Ecclesiastes 7:20. That's not a justification of sin. I'm making a point, though. We better be rooted and grounded in our personal relationship with Christ. Jesus didn't come to die to set up some Catholic system where you got to go to some church on Sunday morning and listen to some certain pastor or any pastor. Man, you got a Bible 24/7, 365. The throne of grace, aren't you thankful, is available through the blood of the Lamb, which was shed for us on the cross and now speaks for us in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad he found and saved me, and that I had full and complete access because of Jesus Christ to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, 24/7, 365. Hallelujah. So they teach and they bid you to observe the truth, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. False leaders say, but they don't live. And a verse comes to mind in 2 Corinthians 6, 3 and 4, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. So in this verse 3 is where we get the term, and God is able to cause that to happen through the cross life and only through the cross life, to be crucified with Christ. All right. The next, the third characteristic of Pharisees, both old and new, modern day Pharisees, is that they demand service, but they do not give it. Notice verse 4, Jesus says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So perhaps in part this means they demand that others serve, but they don't lift a finger to serve themselves. And notice the attitude also. The hypocrite always spares himself, but is merciless in his demand on others. The sins that should concern us the most are our own, and we must pray before God that he would strip us of any fakery, any falsity, any facade, and that he would convict us to the core of our being and insert, if you will, infuse us with his holy fear and make us to be authentic followers of Jesus. I don't know about you, but the prayer, that prayer right there, Lord, make me an authentic follower of you. As I've read through the years, this Matthew 23 passage, it's frightening that how susceptible we are to doing these things and living this way. And God forbid, and I find myself crying out, Lord, let me be your authentic disciple. Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name, David prayed, Psalm 86:11. I love that prayer, and I encourage you to pray that yourself, beloved, to cry out to God to break you to the innermost, at the innermost part of your being. The fourth characteristic of Pharisees is found in verse 5. Notice they seek the praise of men, verse 5, but all their works they do. For to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. So as Jesus taught in Matthew 6, they stand on the street corners and pray long prayers. And Jesus said they already have their reward. But you, when you pray, you enter into your closet, shut the door, you know, private from all men. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. God only uses publicly those who get right with him and spend time with him in private. That's the only way he can use us in any measure publicly, is that Matthew 6:6 gives you that prescription. God's not available to the casual seeker. He wants you to come in his presence privately, so that he can speak to you and do the changes in our hearts, in our lives, and then be able to use us as vessels that are meet for the master's use, are fit but to be used of God to help others, always bringing glory to Jesus Christ and never to ourselves. So the next characteristic is found in verse 5. Also, they parade their religion. They do these things to be seen of men. We should never draw attention to ourselves. Notice the mind of Christ as defined in Philippians chapter 2 says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. That means glory brought to ourselves. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others not only on the same level, but better. Underline the word better. Better than yourselves. You know, when you begin to pray for people, say you're going to have lunch with somebody today, or say you're going to fellowship with somebody tomorrow night, if you will begin praying for them and lifting them up, right out of the Philippians 2, 3 through 5, that God would bless them, you know, that posture should elevate, to go into that meeting full of the Holy Ghost in the mind of Christ, to elevate that beloved person above yourself. You're not there to get heard only, if you will, or to, you know, state all the things and to spill all the beans about what's going on in your life. You're crucified with Christ. You're dead to those things. You're going into that meeting to bless that person, to be used of God, to bless them. He's the one that's going to bless them. But you got to get down low in that humility. You got to get that cross. You got to pray God helps you and teaches you the concept of being crucified with Christ. And when you do, when you're dead and buried, the resurrection life of Christ is going to be raised up in you to minister to others. 2 Corinthians 4:10-12. He's going to make himself manifest in your mortal body through the operation of the cross and the Holy Ghost of God. So the sixth characteristic of Pharisees, of false leaders today, is that they seek chief banquet places. Notice verse 6. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts. They want to be at the head of the table with the person that's the honored person at the party or the feast, or they want to be that person. And love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. They want to be at the head of the table. And Jesus taught elsewhere that you might want to take the lowest seat, because if you go put yourself in the highest seat and then you get asked to move, you're going to be utterly embarrassed. And I tell you what, in any way we're lifted up in pride, may God bless us to be embarrassed. It's good to be embarrassed sometimes. Scripture says pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Now notice verse 7 here, and this is going to be the seventh in the 21 characteristics of false leaders. They glory in personal attention. Verse 7, and greetings. They love, it says, greetings in the markets. You know, when they go out, you know, again, we referenced people walking around with these black robes and the white collar. I mean, you got to be kidding me, right? Jesus says in Luke chapter 20, verse 40, 6. Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. So beware of these people that run around with long robes. There it is. Luke 20:46. That's a clear indication that such a person is drawing attention to themselves. This also works with, and notice he doesn't limit it. He talks about it being, they want to be lifted up, what, in the marketplaces. They want the highest seats in the synagogues. That would involve the modern church buildings and the chief rooms at feasts. You know, you got these setups with, you see where these guys have their church building and they got the stage, they call it. They ought to call it a platform. That's a whole lot more humble. And it's stage, and they have all these seats up there for the clergy. They don't realize they're following in the Roman Catholic pagan hierarchy, which Jesus is condemning here in his teachings. Those people ought to be seated among everybody else. They're no better than anybody else. In fact, they're there to lift everybody else above themselves. That's what they're supposed to be doing. Now, this stuff gets ugly. When you really fear the Lord, you're going to see this stuff, and you're going to just want to come out from among this. That's spiritual Babylon. And just be a humble, authentic disciple, utterly poor in spirit, calling out to God for a purified heart as you seek his face continually, asking him to rip out, to remove every trace of every evil, self-serving iniquity in your life through the crucified life. All right, so the next characteristic that we have of false leaders is going to be how they glory in titles, which we've already talked about that. And then we got here in, well, they glory in personal attention too. I don't want to leave that out. In verse 13, notice they rob men of truth and life. Matthew 23 and then verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So you won't lead, you won't go in, you won't seek God and be broken and come to the place of the crucified life. And you're also, by doing so, whether wittingly or unwittingly, shutting other men out of the eternal blessing and kingdom of Christ. I believe it's Psalm chapter 1 that speaks also to this same thing. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. See, that's what we're reading about right now in Matthew 23, is the counsel and the characteristics of the ungodly. Then it says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Oh God, help us. We don't want to ever be a stumbling block to sinners, saints. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Wow, lifting ourselves up in pride and therefore somehow believing self-righteously and arrogantly that we have the right to look down on others with scorn and disdain and to speak evilly of them. God forbid. Notice verse 2, Psalm 1. But his delight, the godly man's delight, is in the law of the instruction, the word of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So we are in verse 13, speaks about how ungodly leaders and ungodly people, period, rob men of life and truth. They become a stumbling block of those people, and they shut them out of the kingdom of Christ by their wicked example. They reject truth and life. And in verse 14, they take advantage of widows. That's the 12th characteristic here as we move through these rapidly. And whosoever, verse 14, Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. So the picture is here. They basically set up this sham like they're in ministry to rip people off. They make merchandise of the people. And the widows mentioned here speaks to they rob the most vulnerable among us. And those people, as the saying goes, will have a special place in hell. In fact, three times in this chapter, Jesus, speaking of false leaders, speaks of their damnation. They're all going to hell. So does Peter in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. He mentions and lists the word damnation as attached to false teachers and false prophets. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. All right, so they take advantage of widows. They exhibit long prayers. We just read verse 14. In verse 15, we read how false leaders are zealous to win men to their sect, but not to God. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever left the church and then you were disowned by those people. Why would that be, other than that's a cult? And it's all about their sect, their little group, if you will, and not about Christ. True kingdom disciples walk in God's love from one end of the earth to the other, 24/7, 365. And that's what these local churches have done. And that Babylonian church model has separated, if you will, created sects, and that's spiritually, S-E-C-T. Once you become a part of those things, by the way, church membership is absolutely diabolical. I want you to look that up on safeguardyoursoul.com. What happens is an evil spirit comes on you through that unholy alliance that you've covenanted with them. And that evil spirit causes you to look down at others that aren't a part of that sect. That's a cult spirit, if you will. That's an evil spirit. So there are those who are zealous about their sect, their little group, their little church. They're always talking about how wonderful their little church is. That's cultic. They look down on others. That's not a kingdom disciple. That's not the spirit of God working in a truly born-again kingdom disciple. See, they root and ground their converts in hypocrisy. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He says seven woes, by the way, in this chapter, and that's a severe warning. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. We can go off on that for a while. I'll try not to. But, you know, there's so many people that are in evangelical cults, if you will, very insidious, like the dispensationalist cult, where they really don't even know why they believe what they believe, but they'll run to their cult handlers, as Jesus is pointing out here. And they're basically, are definitely just twofold more children of hell than those that indoctrinated them into this system. And that's one of the cults in evangelicalism, is this diabolical dispensationalism cult, which you can read about on safeguardyoursoul.com. If you go to the category dispensationalism, that one comes to mind. Also, Calvinism. They're going to hold to those doctrines that are common among all who believe that same extra-biblical system of theology. They're not going to hold to the Word of God. And an evil spirit comes on people like that, you see, because it's only those that hear the Word of God and obey it that are of God. And those who don't are not of God. John 8:47. And seducing spirits come connected with doctrines of devils. When you believe into a false doctrine, a false system, like once saved, always saved, Calvinism, dispensationalism, Hebrew roots, you are connected with demons. They have full access to your life by your sin of buying into something that is not biblically correct. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, they go hand in hand. Not only do those seducing demons seduce people to believe those lies, they also accommodate and accompany them. Now they have the open door, the legal right into those lives, because those people did not love the truth, and therefore God turned them over to strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12. So they produce other disciples after them. They indoctrinate other people into those cults. And Jesus is very angry here when he's teaching this. Now, the next characteristic, number 16, of false leaders is they profess to be the only guide in religion. They're exclusive. Oh, yeah, they got it all. Everybody else missed it, but are blind to the truth and practical Christianity. That's chapter 23:16-22. Notice Jesus says, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. So what Jesus is saying here is that the Pharisees held that they were not responsible to pay vows sworn by the temple or the altar, but Jesus held that all vows must be paid, that the temple was greater than part of its material, and the altar was greater than the gift upon it. This is just more dissimulation of the Pharisees and showing their divided hearts. Now, notice the next characteristic. They strain at gnats and swallow camels. That is, they stress minor details and omit the fundamentals or the most important things of the gospel. Notice verse 23. This is the 18th characteristic as we close. Notice verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites all the way through this chapter. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. In other words, your table condiments, and have omitted the weighty matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. So they were partial in their worship, as were the Israelites that Jesus is addressing in the book of Malachi. They offered polluted bread upon the altar of God, and they offered lame animals for sacrifices. And verse 24, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. So they omitted the parts of the instruction of God that they didn't want to obey, and selectively obeyed God. It's a partial obedience, which is 100% pure, unmitigated rebellion. This is exactly what Saul did when God told him to go into those certain lands, or into certain land, I believe it was Ai, and to kill every man, I believe it was everybody, and all the animals. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 and 23. And this is the famous passage that we should all know and live according to and observe here. And it's verse 22 and 23. The prophet comes, Samson, I believe it was, Samuel, I'm sorry. And he said, Saul was saying that he obeyed God, but Samuel said, if you've obeyed God, what's this bleeding, if you will, of the sheep? Verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ear? In other words, they make a bleating noise, and Samuel was hearing it. And the lowing of the oxen, which I hear. So that Samuel was hearing, the man of God was hearing sheep and oxen, and yet Saul said he had obeyed God. There's a lot of people that think they're obeying God because they do things like go to church or something, but God's not concerned about that if you're omitting the weightier matters of the law, and that would pertain to your relationship with him that all begins with repentance and walking in the holy fear of God and according to the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. So he summates here in verse 22 and 23. He says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? See, that's just like the table condiments that were rendered by the Pharisees in our main text in Matthew 23. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, and God had told him to kill everything in those enemy lands. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Notice God calls this rebellion because Saul did a partial obedience to what God had sent him to do, if you'll read this chapter. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. So Saul was being stubborn. He was operating in witchcraft, or he was taking control. Witchcraft always goes back to control. That is, the men trying to put things under their control that belongs under the control of God, like other people, for example. That's witchcraft, when you try to get between somebody else and God. So this rebellion is called witchcraft. It's a sin of witchcraft. That's one of the 17 soul-damning sins in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. See, he was a worshiper of self. He had a form of godliness, but denied the power, the reign, the authority of Christ the Lord to reign in his life. That's Saul, who's like many today, who they want to do certain things, and they just want to have their own life on this earth and don't want to be bothered with really repenting, abiding in Christ, taking up the cross and following Jesus, and producing fruit that glorifies God. They just want the Lord to get them to heaven. They're not interested in really getting to know him. If they were, they would love and adore and worship and obey him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your obedience to God is an expression of your love for God. If you're not obeying God, it's best to get honest now and say, Lord, I've been in love with myself and not you. And it's time, my friends, to divorce yourself and to marry Jesus, the great bridegroom. That's the only way you're going to be in the eternal bridal chamber with Christ. Otherwise, you're going to be shut out like the five foolish virgins and incarcerated. Go to prison in the eternal prison of fire, where there will be no escape from the conscious eternal torment of the fires of eternal damnation. And then he says to Saul, who rendered partial obedience out of obviously a divided heart, an adulterous heart, a spiritually adulterous heart, this man who was supposed to be serving God as the king was involved in rebellion, which is witchcraft. He was stubborn and rebellious. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, that's what Samuel tells him from the mouth of God. And I want to ask you, friend, have you rejected the word of the Lord? In fact, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will, that is the word. You can't separate the will from the word of my Father, which is in heaven. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, and unto every good work reprobate. 1 John 2:4, he that saith, I know him, and yet keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. See, obeying God is something that's not grievous to those who truly know him, but they delight in him, and they delight to do his will, as we read in Psalms, and 1 John 5:3. And then he says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. So God dethroned him, and then David became the king. David, a man after God's own heart. Could it be that in your life, you're going from, like all of us, if we continue on with the Lord, we go from being like a Saul to being like a David, a true worshiper of God, a man after God's own heart. And so to round out these 21 characteristics, you can read this. I want to encourage you to really pore over Matthew 23. Make it a place of deep study, deeper study. This is only to whet your appetite. In verse 25-26, we read about how the Pharisees, the false leaders, then and now glory in bodily cleanliness, but live in moral filth. And remember, God looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel tells us, chapter 16, verse 7, I believe. And then also they exhibit outward religion and self-righteousness and ignore inward holiness in life and conduct. And number 21, false pretenders, mere professors that claim to be known of God and to know him, pretend to be more righteous than their forefathers. So anyone who reads Matthew 23 can see that Jesus is the polar opposite of religionists who bind men with heavy burdens and overemphasize the externals while neglecting to get their own heart right with God. And that's what God cares about. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord looketh on the heart. The heart means the source. And God wants us to have pure hearts. In fact, I love the Psalm of Repentance. I read it this morning, Psalm 51, where David says that God would have truth in the inward parts. That's a great prayer. Anytime you see something in the Bible, you should pray it into your life. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And may God do that to us. Let us be imbued with his truth, the fear of God, and his wisdom. One sister writes this. She says, I know many modestly dressed, plain, dowdy-looking women who are pure evil at heart and are full of adultery, fornication, and the spirit of Jezebel. So it goes both ways, folks. There are folks that are dressed looking like they are truly plain disciples of Christ, but it's not really about the outward. It's always about the inward. The Bible says in Joel 2:13, rend your heart and not your garments. Rend your heart and not your garments. God looks on the heart. He's not interested in outward display, outward garb, or clothes so much as he's concerned about the hearts of men. He's concerned about your heart and mine. And Father, we pray that you would permeate our hearts with the holy fear of God and do your work, circumcise us to the very deepest core of our being, Lord. Take away all falsity and fakery and religiosity, O God. Cause us to be cleansed and full of your joy. Restore unto us the joy of thy salvation as you grant your gift of repentance to our hearts right now, each of us. In the name of Jesus, we love you, Lord. And to your hands, we commend our spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.